please come and be our teacher tonight as we open up your textbook, the Bible, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, tonight the topic is the two witnesses. By the way, hopefully you got a chance to look over the homework a little bit. That'll be kind of an introduction to our topic, Psalm chapter 19. But tonight we're going to talk about the two witnesses. Whenever you know, there's a couple of places, and actually in Revelation it talks about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 9. And tonight we're going to take a look at who exactly are these two witnesses in Bible prophecy. And what do they have to do with, you know, with us right now today? It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." How many of you have heard this Bible verse before? Have you heard this? "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." This is kind of a cool verse. It says, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's incredible. This book is not just ink on paper, but it's living and powerful, and it has the ability to pierce through our very souls and to bring out things that we never even knew were there. This is an incredible verse. Now, one of the things that I want to highlight about this is, you see it says it's a two-edged sword, not one, but two. Whenever you study about the Word of God and about the law of God, you see that it has this dual aspect. It says, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus speaking, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Love to who? God, okay? "And the second is like it." This is, again, Jesus speaking. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Pretty interesting, huh? These two things. So how many commandments are there, by the way?
Ten
commandments, right? The Ten Commandments, you've heard of those? It's summed up in two things: love for God and love for your neighbor. That's the whole summary of the law. When you look through Bible prophecy, or when you study through the Bible, you often see the Word of God. You know, there's how many testaments are there?
Two.
Thank you. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You just see this kind of dual aspect. By the way, with the Ten Commandments, how many tablets was it written on?
Two.
Two, right? Why do you think God did that? Do you think I have these little post-it notes on my desk, and sometimes if I have to write a note, I'll start writing a note, and if I run out of space, I'll have to, you know, pull out another note and finish my memorandum. Do you think God's cut out a stone and he started writing and he's like, "Whoops, ran out of space. I need to cut out another stone"? No, he intentionally did it like that. There's two aspects. On the first tablet is the, you know, the commandments dealing with love for God. On the second one, it's the commandments dealing love with each other, for each other. So what we see this dual aspect to the Word of God and to the commandments specifically. Now, if you read in Revelation chapter 9, I'm just going to mention this briefly, so that then we're going to get into more of the thrust of our study, but just the prophetic aspect of this. In Revelation 9, it talks about these two witnesses. They have power. It says that their prophecy can stop the rain from coming out of heaven, that the words of their mouth can cause fire to come down from heaven. It's talking about the Bible. It's talking about the two witnesses. And you read in Zechariah chapter 6, and it also refers to the two witnesses there. And so we see throughout the Bible that the law of God is always referred to in these two ways. That's who the two witnesses are. Now, why is this important to know what the two witnesses are and the significance of that and understanding the importance of the law of God? Well, turn with me in your Bible, your seminar Bible, or your personal Bible, to Revelation 14, verse 6, and that's page 1677. By the way, make sure everyone has at least some Bible here. If you ladies need one, we have one there. Page 1677, chapter 14 of Revelation. And we're going to take a look here. What again was Revelation chapter 14 about? Who are these three guys here? Three angels, right? We looked at that. So there's the three angels. Well, if you turn to Revelation 14 and verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel." Again, this is page 1677. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come.'" And so we looked at that last night, right? The hour of God's judgment. When did it start? Good. I heard one person. What year? That's right. Good. Okay. "The hour of his judgment has come. Fear God, give glory to him. Hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Now, you see this message, the everlasting gospel. Then you see the other two angels come and they talk about the mark of the beast and those kind of things. If you proceed to Revelation 14, verse 12, notice what it says. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I just want to tell you a quick story here about shrimp. Humble, lowly shrimp. Did you know that shrimp, they're swimming and after a certain cycle in their life, they'll molt and they'll slough off their exterior skin, and they'll regrow a new exterior. And sometime in that process, they swim down to the bottom of, you know, their ocean, of the ocean, and they get a piece of sand, a little piece of sand, and they take it and they stick it into a perfectly designed crack in their head. You can say that they have rocks in their heads. They put this little piece of sand right in the right place, and the gravitational pull on that piece of sand gives them their sense of orientation. Because these little shrimp, when they're swimming around, normally they swim toward the surface of the water. The waves are beating around, and they get all spun around. You ever been swimming in the water and got kind of turned around and didn't know which way was up? Well, the same thing happens to the shrimp, but because they have this little stone, this little piece of grain of sand in there, they feel that, and they're like, that way is up, because they can sense the gravity. Well, one time an experimenter, he got these shrimp, and you know, when they came to that cycle in their life where they were needing to put a new piece of sand in there, he put them in an aquarium that was, at the bottom, was filled with iron filings, little granules of iron. And so they went down there and they put the little pieces of iron into their crack there, and they were swimming around just fine. And then I don't know what possessed him to do this, but he got a strong electromagnet and he put it on top of the aquarium. And then when he plugged it in, he flipped the switch, and all of a sudden, you know, the shrimp were doing just fine. They were floating around. Then all of a sudden this magnetism kicks in, and those shrimp, they all flip upside down and start swimming around. They were all completely upside down because they thought that down was up and up was down. Then he got another shrimp who had a regular piece of sand in his head that wasn't a, you know, magnetic quality, and he took that shrimp and he put it in there with the other shrimp, and you should have seen the looks on their faces. They were aghast. They thought he was crazy. They're like, "What has gotten into you?" In reality, though, was he the messed up one, or were they? They were, because they didn't have. In fact, the title, the term that they use for that is called the status stone, or the stone of standing. That's what they call that little stone in the shrimp's head, because they didn't have the right stone up there to guide them. They got confused about what was up and what was down. Friends, the law of God written on the rock, you know, those two tables. Are kind of like our status stone. It says, Paul, he even goes on to say that we wouldn't even know what sin was. We wouldn't know the difference between right and wrong, or be able to discern or determine that, if it wasn't for the law of God. And so, in that sense, that's kind of, you know, what we need to have, the rocks that we need to have in our head is the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. Amen? I like that analogy. When I heard that, I'm like, that is exactly what these people need to hear tonight. Okay, so now here's the thing. We looked in the three angels' message, the last messages for the earth, for you know, earth's history. Those are the most important messages that the world needs to hear, and then Jesus returns. It says, fear God and give glory to him. We looked at, you know, fear does not necessarily mean stand in terror and fear of God, right? But it means to stand in awe of him, to worship him, to reverence him. And part of that is repenting, right? And following God. Well, check this out. What does it mean to fear God? It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So in other words, one aspect of what it means to fear God, to fear the Lord your God, is to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. So why do we bring this up? Well, because there is a trend in the world today and in society to say that rules aren't really important. And even in the church, in some aspect, that the law of God is not important. That it's not that obedience, obeying God's law, is what they call legalism. You ever heard that term? Oh man, that's not good if you're a legalist. That's like a harsh word, you know, if somebody's ever calls you a legalist. And that's true. Legalism is a bad thing. It's really bad. But people take it too far. And some even teachers and preachers will say that, you know, obedience is legalism. Well, friends, that's not true. Check this out. Love leads to obedience. If you love me, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Amen? Makes sense? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And what are the commandments summed up as anyway? Love for God and love for man. Two aspects, right? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, Jesus, by the way, actually, no, I'll save that illustration for later. You remember the Bible verse we read the other night about Jacob and Rachel? You remember that one? Genesis 29:20? It says that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. But what did it seem like to him? Only a couple days. Genesis 29, verse 20. That's one of the first love stories in the Bible. He served 7 years for this woman, Rachel, but it only seemed like a few days to him because he loved her. The same is true. When we love God, obeying him is not, it's not a, you know, a burden. Let's take a look at this here now. So it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, turn with me in your Bible, and that's also page 1169 in your seminar Bible, 1169. And let's take a look here. What exactly does the law, teach us here? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, in the New King James Version, which is what our seminar, our Bibles are, it says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay, so that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, important verse. Oh, 1644, thank you. Yeah, I have the wrong page number up there. Thanks for catching that. Sorry, guys, you're probably wondering, where in the world are we here? So page 1644 in your seminar Bible, and that's also 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It says in the King James Version that sin is the transgression of the law. And what does transgression mean? It means to cross or to break something. Okay? So that's what the definition of sin is. And then he goes on to say, flip back just a little bit to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John, so that's just a page back. And that would be page 1642. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that's a pretty straightforward verse. But if you think about it, it makes sense. Because if we know God, if you have a connection, a relationship with God who is love, his love is going to be in us, right? We love him because he first loved us. You remember that verse? If you love God and his love is in you, that's going to show. You're going to have love for your neighbors around you. You're going to have love for, you know, God. And love does no harm. Love is keeping the commandments. That's what it is, essentially. So now let's define this a little bit more. What is the role of God's law? What is the role of God's law? It says in Romans, we're going to flip to a few more verses here tonight, just so you guys can get used to flipping around. Romans 3:20, and that's page 1087. And we're looking at what exactly is the purpose or the role of God's law. So, I mean, okay, so we're supposed to, you know, love is, or the law is love. So why exactly do we have the law delineated like it is in the Bible? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And again, that's page 1470. Boy, I really messed up this time, didn't I? 1471. Okay, I'll try and get that fixed. So 1471, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you notice there it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. You know, somebody once used this illustration. If I had a big stain on my face, a big grease mark, because I've been working on my car, and I didn't know it was there, and I was, you know, here tonight, and I had my tie on, and I was like, "Hey, how's everybody doing tonight?" And I had a big strain. Just imagine a big mark on my face. What could you do to help me? You could maybe say, "Hey, Jay, there's something wrong with your face." I'd be like, "What do you mean? What's wrong? There's nothing wrong with my face." But if you held up a mirror, that would kind of help, right? If I could look at the mirror and be like, "Oh, there's something wrong with my face." But then if I took the mirror and wiped the grease, would that help? No. A mirror is just to show you there's a problem, right? But the mirror is not for cleaning your face. So notice what Paul says. Think about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." You're not going to clean yourself up with the law, by the deeds of the law. You're not going to justify yourself by trying to obey. That's legalism. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law has a function. It has a purpose, and that's to show us what sin is. So Romans, and also it shows us that we have a need of a Savior. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Flip forward just a couple pages, 1476. Again, ignore what I have on the screen there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, page 1476. And Paul, he's kind of debating this. He's explaining this back and forth in his epistle. He's articulating it, this concept that we're dealing with right now. "What shall we say then?" Romans 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin, or is the law bad, a bad thing? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" What commandment is that, by the way? Anybody know off the top of their head? The 10th commandment. Number 10, "You shall not covet." Good, so that's what the purpose of the law is. That's the function of it. Notice, in fact, James even takes up this analogy and he refers to it as a mirror. He says in James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the law of God, it's like a mirror. We wouldn't know of sin and our need of Christ if it were not for the law. Now, by the way, the mirror cannot clean the grease off of our face, but what can? Jesus, the blood of Jesus, right? We need to have that rag that's dipped in the blood of Jesus to wipe off the sin in our lives. That's what the law does for us. When we know the law, David says in Psalm chapter 119, he goes over and over again about how much he loves it. He loved the law because the law drove him to his Savior. When he realized that there was a separation, he realized that there was a problem, it makes you feel your need for Christ. That's what the law does. Now, wait a second now. So what is the role of God's grace? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you're saved by grace. You're not saved by the law, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest we have no bragging rights. Amen? We cannot brag because we're not saving ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We go to Jesus and he changes us. Does grace and faith do away with the law? Okay, so this is the big question, okay? This is the big question that people debate out there. And this is the one that this is the concept that's taught, sadly, in many places, that grace, we're under grace, therefore that the law is done away with. But you have to understand these two work hand in hand together, and I'll show you a verse that says that explicitly. Romans chapter 3, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let me give you a quick example. What does it mean to be under grace? One time when I was, I forget how old I was. I think I was a teenager. My first car, I was driving my first car down the highway. And guess what I was doing? I was speeding. And I was, you know, I was dumb. It was a red car. Red cars, you know, are kind of cop magnets, right? And so it was an old car, but I loved my first car, and I was cruising down the road, and the sun was setting, and I was kind of in a tranquil mood, but I was just speeding, you know? And then I looked in my rearview mirror, and I don't know if it was because the sun was setting in a funny way, and the way the light was reflecting, but I did not see this cop right behind me with his lights blaring, and I was just cruising along, and then finally he was coming up really close, and he was hitting his horn and all this stuff and the sirens, and I'm like, I look back and I'm like, whoa! And I was so terrified that I pulled off into the middle, the median, right? And unfortunately, you know, it was in the winter, and it was the ground was very wet, you know, and soaked because the snow had recently melted. And so I pull off into this muddy embankment in the middle of the highway. And then the cop he pulls over and he pulls out this mega horn thing, right? And he says, "Pull over to the other side of the road." I hit the gas and my wheels spin and the mud flies. I'm stuck. And so this cop gets out and he looks at me, and I was terrified, you know, I was like shaking and stuff. And he said, "Can I have your driver license?" And I gave him my debit card. "Your driver license." I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I was out of it. I had a lot of dealings with cops. And so anyway, I gave him that, and he could see I was scared, and he could see I was stuck in my car there in the mud. So he got back there and he started pushing my car, right? And so I hit the gas and the mud flew and got on his uniform. But I got out of that mud, right? And then I thought for sure, you know, when the mud was on his uniform, he's going to nail me. And he gave me a warning. I was like, hallelujah. He gave me a warning, and it was a very stern warning. And he said, you need to use your head when you drive, okay? He said those kind of things. And so he got back in his car, and I was like, oh, praise God. You know, I'm under grace. He forgave me, right? The law, I just met the law face to face, and I'm forgiven. I'm under grace. So what do you think I did? Do you think I hit the gas and I took off and I took off and broke the speed limit again because I'm under grace? No, sir. No, ma'am. I took off nice and slow. I was nice and relaxed, and I was watching the speed limit the whole way home. Because I'm under grace. The law has come face to face with me, and I'm thankful because grace has subdued the law, right? The law said, you are, wages of sin is death. The wages of speeding is money. And so now I'm free. I'm under grace. And so, but I'm not going to, that doesn't mean I'm going to break the law. No, I'm under grace, and I'm thankful. And so I appreciate the law, and I'm going to keep the law. So that's what it means to be under grace. That's just a simple analogy. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus said himself in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So just a quick summary here of the law and grace. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice what he said. Notice this summary here, okay? We obey God not to be saved, but because we've been saved. Amen? Amen. The love of God, the grace of God, motivates us and compels us to obey. And God gives us power to obey. Never think for a second that you can obey in your own strength. You can't. It's impossible. And so that's the thing to watch out for. Now notice this. I want to show you this quote here from Billy Graham, because this is a really good concise statement that really helps sum up this concept. By the way, some people, they believe, you know, there's certain phrases in the Bible that seem to say, okay, the law is done away with. You know, there's a place where it says that the law was nailed to the cross, okay? What's it talking about there? You read in Colossians where it says the law, it was nailed to the cross, and people say, well, there you go. There you see the law was nailed to the cross. So we're under grace now, and not the law is done away with. Not so. Notice what Billy Graham says. This is a really good summary. This is from the Dallas Times Herald. Somebody questioned. They said, some religious people I know tell me that the Ten Commandments are part of the law. The Ten Commandments are part of the law and do not apply to us today. They say that Christians are free from the law. Is that right? Answer, this is from Billy Graham. No, it's not right. And I hope that you won't be misled by these false opinions. It's very important that Christians understand what the Bible means when it says they are free from the law. What does that mean? It certainly does not mean that they're free from the obligations of the moral law of God. That's the Ten Commandments. And they are at liberty to sin. You see, the word law is used by the New Testament writers in two senses. In two senses. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which is concerned about ritual matters and regulations regarding food and drink and things of this kind. The ceremonial law was of a passing character and was done away when Christ came. From this law, Christians are indeed free. Do we don't have to sacrifice sheep anymore, or to keep the festivals or the new moon festivals and all those things that they did. We're free from that ceremonial law because those were all a symbol of what was to come, Jesus. Okay? From this law, Christians are indeed free. This law sets forth God's demands on human life and man's duty to God and to his neighbor. That it definitely applies to the Christian is made clear in Romans 13:8-10. Of course, this is still Billy Graham, of course, it is quite true that the Christian is not saved by his efforts to keep the law. Of course, that is paramount. That's true. But as one who is saved by God's mercy through faith in Christ, he is under an obligation to obey God's law. As it has been said in Christ, we are free from sin, but not free to sin. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's the verse we looked at. That's Billy Graham there. Turn with me briefly here to James, book of James. And I just want to look at a quick passage here. And the Bible is very clear on this point, and yet it's still a point of major contention within the church today. So I just want to share one other verse here that really just helps. It really helps to clarify this. He gives an illustration. This is, by the way, go to page 1622 in your seminar Bible in James. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 14, starting on page 1622, chapter 2, verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food," he's being very real here. This is right down to the point. This is where the rubber meets the road. So again, verse 15 of chapter 2, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe in one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Friends, they believe. They know that God is real. And in one sense, to say that you have faith, but then you deny the works of faith, that's not faith at all. And so what he's saying here is that faith and works go hand in hand. Works do not save us. They don't. But they're like the fruit. So you think of faith, it's kind of the root, and then out flowing from that are the works. Make sense? Is that making sense? It's important to keep that distinction clear, because some people have fallen into that pit of trying to do all of these things that they think are the right thing to do. And when you get into that, it's a terrible life. It's a terrible walk and it's no faith at all. But when you have these things in order, faith and works, it's a wonderful thing. Amen. By the way, here's another illustration I wanted to use. Jesus, he said, let me repeat this verse first, and then I'll use this illustration. Jesus, he was walking along, and he was teaching the multitudes and the disciples. Then this lawyer came up to him, and here's this verse again that we looked at, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So anything that's not of love is essentially breaking the law. Now, here's the illustration I wanted to use. I have a question for you. Why don't you kill your children? Is it because there's a law that says if you kill, you're going to go to jail? Is that why you don't kill your children? No, right? You don't kill your children because you love them, right? That's the mindset that we need to have, okay? Because when people have the mindset that I don't kill my children, there's a law against that, I got to keep the law. That's the mindset some people fall into when it comes to the law of God. That's the wrong mindset to have, okay? But it doesn't mean the law of God is done away with, okay? You know, the law, Ten Commandments have been, you know, really put down in our country over the last few decades. They're taken out of public places and et cetera, et cetera. And the commandments are kind of really the only thing that tell us what sin is. So Jesus said, it's love. By the way, what are the Ten Commandments? The law doesn't restrict us. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Okay, I kind of got ahead of myself here. Okay, here we go. So Exodus 20, verse 2. We're going to take a brief look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. This is the beginning. You can read about the commandments in two places. Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So that's how it starts. He says, "I am the one who freed you and saved you from slavery to sin. You've been saved by grace." Okay, it's there. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make and worship idols or carved images. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." You see how these are kind of, you know, if you think about it, honor your father and your mother, that's to love them. To not murder someone, you know, if you love somebody, you're not going to murder them. If you love some, you know, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal. These things here deal, the first four deal with love for God, and the second half deal with love for man. And so, in essence, when we look at this law, we see that we're weak. We look into the perfect law of liberty, we see that mirror of ourself, and we see our own deformity, and we turn to Jesus. That's the right response to have. But notice this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You remember this, the serpent in Genesis 3:1? And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the serpent, he gets us to say, you know, has God really said this? Is this really what the commandment says? That's what the serpent, he messes with our minds like that. The love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's another very clear verse. He says in Psalm 111, verses 7 through 9, all his precepts are sure, they stand fast forever. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Notice this. This is a beautiful promise here. I love this. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, this is in the New Testament. This is a powerful verse. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You guys catch the significance of that? This is the covenant he will make with us. He's going to put his laws in our minds and in our hearts. He's going to write it in our hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. When you seek God and when you worship God and you develop a relationship with God, the law of God is, in essence, written on your heart. And you kind of know, in a sense, what it means. You know, by the time Jesus came around, the Jews were very confused on this point. They had written all of these other rules and all these other commands that they had to follow. That they had literally hundreds and hundreds of rules that they followed. And Jesus, he came to them and he said, "You guys, what are you doing?" He said, "This is not what the law of God is all about." He says, "You just if you think about it in this frame of reference, where you love somebody, therefore you don't do evil to them." He said, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "If you hate your brother." If you have hatred toward them, it's as if you murder them. He says, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. So Jesus, Jesus came and he kind of magnified the law, and he's like, listen, you guys aren't getting this. This is about loving others. This is about loving God. That's what the law is really about. And when you love God, when you worship God and you seek God, he writes that in your hearts and your minds. And the law of God does not become a burden, as it can be if you approach it the wrong way. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You realize that it's very important to know the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus in Revelation, in the last days, because the devil, he has all kinds of tricks out there to lead people astray from the true, pure faith of Jesus and from keeping the commandments. It says in Revelation 22, verse 14, the last chapter in the Bible, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to enter in. Let me give you one last illustration, then we're going to close. There was a woman, and you may have heard this before because it's an old story, but it's a good story. This woman, she married a military man. And she didn't look what was on the inside. She just saw the uniform, right? And she's like, wow, this is quite a stud. And she got married to this guy. And when they got married, he was a real, you know, he's a military guy. He's very strict. And he had all these lists of things. He gave her this list every day and said, you have to do this. You have to, you know, I want you to cook breakfast. At, you know, wake up at 5:30, cook breakfast, iron my clothes, pack my lunch. and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he would give her this list, and she would be like, man, the nerve of that, you know, she just grated on her day and after day, and she was just being worn out by this. And then he had the gall to come home at night, and he would pull out the list, and he would inspect and see if she had done this and this and clean the house and all these things, and she just couldn't take it. Well, in the process of time, according to the will of the Lord, this man died in service. And she became a widow and she remarried. But this time she remarried a sweet, good guy, a very loving man. And her relationship with him was completely different. It wasn't about this list of things to do. And after a few years, you know, she was just so happily married and things were going great. She went up one day into the attic and she was clean, you know, looking for something. And she noticed this piece of paper. She pulled up a piece of paper and it was one of those old lists that her former husband had made for her. And she's like, oh, and she just had this sickening feeling in her when she saw that. And she's like, that man. And she's like, then she looked at that list and she's like, you know, what did I have to do? You know, she looked at that list and it said, wake up at 5:30 in the morning. And she's like, yeah, well, I still do that. She looked and said, make breakfast for your husband. She's like, oh, that man. And she's like, well, I guess I still do make breakfast for my husband, you know, and said, you know, clean the house. Okay, I still clean the house, you know, and pack lunch. I still do that. And she went down through this list and almost all those things she still did, but it wasn't a burden or a grief to her because she loved her husband. You guys catch that? Yes. Amen. When you love Jesus, it's a whole different relationship. It's a whole different experience. That's what I love about God, to obey him. And by the way, his commandments he gives us as in his word and the guidance of his word he gives us for our the blessing in our own life. When we follow the word of God and when we our lives are blessed. God knows how to make us happy, right? He created us. But his following God is not a burden. It's not a difficult thing when we love him. We just got to come from the right perspective. Amen? Amen. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the status stone, the stone of standing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will take that law and you will write it upon our hearts, Lord Jesus. And that law, it's the law of liberty. It's the law of love. I pray that tonight, Lord, that we will all understand that the law of God is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a law of love, loving God and loving each other. And it will bring happiness and joy in our lives when we understand it like that. Lord Jesus, please bless us tonight. Write the law in our hearts and in our minds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good night, everyone. Thank you.